believe God. Let's look at another text. Look at John chapter 20. This is as John is wrapping up this great book on miracles in John 20 and 30 and 31. And he said, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now read further. And that believing you might have life in his name. Believing you might have life in his name. We're about to lose a battery here on this computer right here. My mouse is not working. It's all right. All right here. Sorry. All right, now I want you to notice. And believing that you might have life through his name. Now, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, I must believe in Christ. That involves believing in Christ. But secondly, I want you to notice that believing means I believe Christ. I'm trying to show you from a number of texts the same point. That there is a distinction in believing in God and believing God. I'm going to give you some examples of that here in just a moment. But when we get through with the study, if you say, you know what, I see clear. Now there's a difference between believing in God and believing God, then our time's well spent. Because that's what this week is about. If I believe in God, but I don't really believe God, then I'm not much better off than the rest of the world. Do you see the distinction in the two? Well, let's notice another text. This passage is going to define something for me. 1 John 5 and verse 10. For he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. For he does... Now notice he believes in the Son of God. Now notice what else the text says. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he does not believe the testimony that God has given. I just learned something from that text. To believe God is to believe the testimony of God. That's different from believing in God. Believing that there is a God and that he's real and that there is an existence in God. To believe God means you believe the testimony of God, so that whatever God has said on that subject, if I accept that, I believe God. I might believe in God and not accept this, though. I'm going to look at some modern examples of that here in just a moment. Now, here's the challenge that I have just seen from all of those texts that we've just presented. And the challenge is this. Do I merely believe in God, or do I both believe in God and at the same time believe God? And I ask you again the question I've been asking all along. Do you believe God? Remember what the statement we started with. Paul said, I believe God, and it shall be just as you told me. And that's the challenge before us. So let's spend some time this morning talking about believing God. Not believing in God, but believing God. And I want us to start by noticing this. Let's talk about some folks who face that challenge. That's a challenge we have. Remember the challenge. Am I just going to believe in God, or am I going to believe God? At the same time, I believe in God. And I want to look at two categories of people. I want to start with this. Here's some who believed in God, and at the same time, they believed God. They accepted the challenge, and they did well with the challenge. Now, we're going to flip the coin in a moment and notice some who did not do so well. But let's see some examples of that. So let's spend a little time, and then we'll come back toward the end of our study with some application. Let's start and open your Bibles, if you haven't already. Let's start with Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 7. We mention Noah as a great example of one who accepted the challenge, and he did quite well. And it's obvious that he believed in God because the text says, by faith, Noah being divinely warned. We don't have to go any further. We're going to read the rest of the verse. But if Noah did something by faith, that means he believed in God. He believed there is a God. He's not standing off saying, you know, I don't think there is even existing. There's no God that exists. He believes in God. Did he believe God? Let's read a little bit further. Look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, his faith caused him to act, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Well, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 6. What I just saw from Hebrews 11 is that he believed God, and he did exactly what God told him to do. He believed there was a God, but he believed what God had said. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 is that chapter where the description is given. Here's what you're to do in building the ark. Here's the size, the dimensions thereof. And I'm interested at verse 22. Having told Noah Here's the size of the ark. Here's how it's to be built. Here's what it's to be built with. Here's the animals to put therein. Verse 22 concludes this. Thus Noah did. According to all that God commanded him, the next three words. You're watching? So he did. Could that be said of you when God has commanded something of you that it could be said, so he did or so she did? God commands you to forgive your brother when they seek forgiveness. Could it be said, so he did? When God commands you to pray, can it be said, so he did? Noah did exactly what God told him to do. He believed God. He accepted what God said. He did quite well with the challenge. Here's probably the most noted example in the Bible of faith, and that is in Romans chapter 4. Rather than going to the Genesis account, I'm interested in Paul's commentary about that in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed in God. That's obvious from the reading of this text, but did he believe God? Well, let's see if he did. Let's start in Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham had faith. Does that mean he believed God? Well, let's see. As it is written, I'm reading it, verse 17, I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of him who believed even God. He believed God. What do you mean he believed God? Who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did? Look at verse 18. Who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to all that was spoken. So shall your descendants be. Now look at verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. Hold your finger there. We're going to finish reading 20 and 21. But what that's saying to us is that Abraham was an old man. Sarah was well beyond the barren years. And God comes to him and says, you're going to have a child. That's hard to believe. But that's what God said. And he believed even God, the text said. He accepted the challenge. Verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform. How did Abraham do with the challenge? He believed there was a God, but he also accepted exactly what God said. Now let's go a little further. And let's talk about Hannah. Now this is an interesting case. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember the story of Hannah being barren, and she prayed to God about that, and she had sadness of countenance because of her barren condition. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and let's see how she handled that. Beginning about verse 10. That she was in bitterness of soul and she prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And that tells me she believed in God. Why would she pray if she didn't believe in God? But does she believe what God said? Well, let's just see if she does. She made a vow, according to verse 11, excuse me, that if you will indeed look on my affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but give your maidservant a male child, I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall not touch his head. Well, verse 12 says about the time that she was praying that Eli watched her, and only her lips moved, according to verse 13, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought that she was drunk, and he said to her, how long will you be drunk and put your wine away from you? And she said, no, my Lord, but I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, and I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my countenance in grief I have spoken until now. What I'm trying to picture for you is notice her sad countenance, her bitterness, her sorrow. And here's what Eli said. Being a spokesman for God, here's what Eli said. Go in peace. I'm reading it, verse 17. And the God of Israel grant your petition which he has asked, which you have asked of him. In other words, here's the Lord's answer to your prayer. You're going to have the child like you have prayed for. Look at verse 18. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. How well did she do with the challenge? She accepted the challenge and did quite well. She believed God.
When Eli spoke by the mouth of God, or that he was the mouthpiece for God, and said, "You're going to have a child," she believed what God had said.
Now let's go even further. And let's look at another example. And I think these examples are going to mean more to us as we come now to some application a little bit later. But let's talk about Hezekiah.
In 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah has the challenge. He is one, the text says in verse 5, that he trusted in the Lord God. Well, that tells me he believed in God, but does he really believe God? How well did he do with the challenge? Well, look at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him none was like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. And now verse 6. How well did he do with the challenge? For he held fast to the Lord and did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. He did exactly what God said. He put his trust in the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. And he obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Now let's go to even another one. Let's talk about the case of Ezra. Now this one is most interesting to me. Because Ezra, if I might paraphrase, and then we'll come back and read the verse. Ezra said, "I had to put my money where my mouth is." Meaning by that, here's what I've been saying about God, and now the challenge has come. Am I really going to believe what I've been saying? And I had to put my money where my mouth is, so to speak. Let's see what he said. In verse 22, he said, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of the soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road." Ezra, why were you ashamed to go to the to ask for a band of soldiers to go along with you? Why didn't you just ask for that? He said, here's why. Here's why. "Because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God will be upon us for good who seek him, and his power and his wrath is against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated the Lord our God, and he answered our prayer." In other words, we've been saying, we believe that God will protect us. We believe that God will be our guide. We believe that God will guide us in this, and we don't need any soldiers. And so when the time came when it looks like we might could use some soldiers and a cohort to go along with us, he said, "We put our money where our mouth is, and we put our faith and our trust and our confidence in God." Do you believe God? That what you tell people that you believe in God, that you actually accept that and you believe that. Let's notice Joseph in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Joseph, how well did he do with the challenge? As the book of Matthew opens up in Matthew chapter 1, we see that Joseph was espoused to Mary. And the text tells us, beginning at verse 18, that she was found with child. You remember the story, how that Joseph was minded to put her away because this didn't look good. She's with child, and he knows he hasn't had a relationship with her at all. Then verse 20, "While he thought on those things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, 'Do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit.'" This is a miraculous conception. Verse 21, "She shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins." Well, let's go a little bit further. Verse 22, this is the fulfillment of Scripture, saying that Isaiah 7:14 had prophesied of this, but I'm interested at verse 24. "Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus." Did he believe God? Well, obviously he believed in God. But not only did he believe in God, he accepted what God had said. This is a miraculous conception. She is conceiving of the Holy Spirit, and you'll call his name Jesus. And that's what he turned around and did. He followed exactly what God had said. I want to mention one more example, and then we're going to switch gears. And I only mention this one briefly because I mentioned Paul as an example of this, and we started with this. That in the midst of the chaos and the storm, Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, "While it looks like we're all going to die, we're all not going to die." How do you know, Paul? "Because an angel stood by me this night, and he said there'll be no loss of life, and I believe God that it should be just as it was told me." What I'm listing before you now in these seven examples are those who believed in God, and at the same time, they believed God. They accepted what he said. Now, I want to look at another category of people who faced the challenge. And these are a category of people who believed in God, but at least under the circumstances that we're going to be looking at, they did not believe God. Now, before I begin listing those, I want to suggest to you that these are not complete apostates. We're not going to be looking at someone that you would say, as soon as I mention the name, "Oh yeah, that's
That's just a complete apostate who had no use for God. They rejected God, and they didn't even believe in God to start with. These are not complete apostates. These are not weak servants who were pretenders. In fact, some of the ones we'll mention will be thought of as great Bible characters. And yet there were moments when they did not believe God. And that serves as a warning to me and to you. That we may not be complete apostates and we may not be weak pretenders. But there may be some moment, though I believe God on some area, there may be another area of my life where I have trouble believing what God said. And that serves as a warning to us. Let's take this example, Moses. I don't think of Moses as a complete apostate, do you? In fact, I think of Moses as quite a notable Bible character that I would like in many ways to be more like Moses, wouldn't you? There were times when he had trouble believing God. It is obvious that Moses was a man who believed in God. But let's go back to the book of Exodus and see if he has trouble accepting what God said. Let's start in Exodus 3. Remember, God had said to him that you were going to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And you would think if he believes God that he would just say, oh, I'll tell you what, I'll do whatever you say because I accept what you say. Look at verse 11. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You say I'm the one, but I'm going to take issue with you, Lord. I'm not sure I'm the one. Look at verse 10. Look at Exodus, verse 11. Look at verse 13. After God had said at verse 12 that I will certainly be with you, Moses raised another question saying, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? Well, what do I say to them? Here's something we hadn't thought about, Lord. They may raise questions that we're not prepared to answer for them. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Suppose they will not believe, and they will not listen to my voice, and they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What if they were to say that? Now, this is something else we hadn't thought about, Lord. Seeming to have trouble grasping what the Lord said and accepting that. Look at verse 10. He said, oh Lord, he said, I am not eloquent, neither before or since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speaking, slow of tongue. I'm not the man for the job. I can't do the job. You say I can, I say I can't. Seem to have trouble believing God. If you don't think that's evidence of that, let's turn over to Numbers 20 and look at verse 12. You remember the occasion in Numbers 20 where God had told him to speak to the rock? And Moses smote the rock, you remember. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not believe me. Did Moses believe in God? He most certainly did. But here is an occasion where he has trouble believing God. And if Moses had that problem, that causes me to step back a little bit and think, you know what, there may be occasions when I have trouble believing God. Just because I claim to be a Christian and just because I proclaim his word doesn't mean I'm going to easily always accept what he said. Let's notice another example. Let's turn to Judges 6. In Judges, the 6th chapter, I want you to notice that as the Midianites are the oppressor, this is in the cycle of the judges, and as an oppressor would come, God would bring up a military deliverer called a judge. And Gideon is chosen. And Gideon sounds much like Moses. Sounds much like Moses. In the interest of time, I want to skip through some verses and just scan some key verses. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, I'm reading at verse 12, and said to Gideon, the Lord be with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, oh my Lord, if the Lord has been with us, then why has all this happened to us? You say you're with us, but I question whether or not you've been with us. Look it down at verse 14. The Lord said, go in the might, and you'll save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel in that my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house? This sounds just like Moses. Drop down a little further. Look at verse 16. That you'll defeat the Midianites as one man. And he said, if I have found favor in your sight, show me a sign. Again, in interest of time, let's drop down to verse 25. The Lord had told him to go take your father's young bull and the second young bull and tear down the altar of Baal and cut down the wooden images, etc. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him. Sounds like he's obeying the Lord, doesn't it?
But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. He's having trouble believing God.
Now, if Gideon had trouble, maybe I'll have a little trouble too at times. Well, Habakkuk, I just want to
quickly notice Habakkuk in the interest of time because I want to get to some application here in the last few minutes. Let's turn to Habakkuk chapter 1.
Habakkuk raises this question in chapter 1 about how long, I'm reading it verse 2, shall I cry out and the Lord will not hear? That is, how long until God's going to deal with the sin of the people? And God said at verse 6 that I'm raising up the Chaldeans to do that. Now Habakkuk raises a question about that at verse 12. In verse 13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue to it when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? Notice what his question was. God, how long is it going to be before you deal with your people? Well, I'm raising up the Chaldeans to do that. How can you let this more wicked nation punish your people? He's having trouble accepting exactly what God said. Notice another example. Now, this is perhaps much similar to the case of Moses. But I want you to notice with me in this passage here in Luke chapter 1, where the Lord specifically said your problem is you just don't believe.
Luke 1 and verse 6 introduces Zacharias and Elizabeth. This is the parents of John the Baptist. They're introduced to us as those who were righteous, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. I told you these were not a complete apostates. These are not pretenders that had no use for God to start with. I would like that description of verse 6 to be said about me, wouldn't you?
And I want you to notice as Zacharias stood before the altar, verse 11 said, the Lord, angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him, at verse 13, do not be afraid, Zacharias, that your prayers are heard. Tells me he believed in God. He's praying to God. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son and you call his name John. Verse 15, he'll be great in the sight of the Lord and drink neither wine nor strong drink. Drop down to verse 18. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.
Not like Abraham who believed God. He's questioning whether this can be or not. I don't know. I just don't know how could this be.
Now notice it, verse 20. The Lord said, but behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.
I want you to go back to verse 6. Tie that in. He was a righteous man who was blameless before God, and yet when God told him something that seems impossible, he had trouble accepting and believing God. Let's notice one more example, and then we're going to make some applications.
Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm laying a little more foundation than I normally do in a study before we make application for a reason, and that is I want you to see not everybody could accept the challenge and do well. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Peter is a great example, and we know he had his weaknesses, and this is one of those. He had trouble believing what the Lord said. Beginning at verse 31, the Lord said, all men will be made to stumble because of me this night. Look at verse 32. And after that, I'll be raised and go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. What you just said, Lord, is not true. I know you're saying we will stumble, but I don't believe that we will. Look at verse 34. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, this night before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter then says, look at verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you.
And so said all the disciples. You say we'll stumble, I say we won't. You say I'll deny you, I say I never will. He doesn't believe God. Did he believe in God? Obviously he did. And what I'm trying to picture before you, not everybody did well with the challenge, did they? Now let's talk about your challenge. Do you believe God? When I ask you that, you say, well, sure, I believe in God. Well, sure we do. Let me tell you how strong we believe in God. Here's what we believe about God. We believe that he exists and that he is real. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We believe that he is. You wouldn't be here this morning if you didn't believe in God. In fact, we believe that he is the creator of the universe. He's spoken and it was done. Psalm 33.
In fact, we believe this. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is. John 8 and verse 24. In fact, we also believe that salvation is through Christ and only through Christ. Acts 4 and in verse 12. And someone says otherwise, we're ready to debate them on that. In fact, we also believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and in verse 4. Furthermore, we believe that God's revelation is true. We believe the Bible is God's revelation. It is the inspired word of God. We believe that all of it is inspired and every word of it is inspired. In fact, we believe so strongly we're ready to defend our faith against all challenges, aren't we? If someone in the Pensacola area began to advocate in the newspaper or on the radio that Jesus is not the Son of God, or they begin to advocate the Bible is not the revealed will of God, we'd want to defend the faith. We'd say, Brother Hammond, would you not write an article and defend that? Would you not challenge them to debate? And let's debate those atheists because we believe in God. But here's the question. Do you really believe God? Could it be we're like Moses, Zechariah, where we have trouble accepting what God said? Again, the question is not, do you believe in God? Do you believe God? For example, let me give you some examples of that. Do you believe God when he says that he controls the world and he holds the nations in the palm of his hand? God rules in the kingdoms of men, Daniel 4:25. I believe that's true. And I believe that's true today. And in my mind, the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation is the pinnacle of the book that says, in essence, God is on his throne, and he's still on his throne, and he's in control. Do you really believe that? There's chaos in our world today. ISIS is rising up in power. We're not sure what China's going to do. We don't know what Iran's going to do. We don't have a clue what's going to happen in this election cycle or what the result of it's going to be. And we get all disturbed and we get all excited. We don't know what's going to happen in our nation. And do we really come back to the principle and say, you know what? I know God's still on his throne and he's still in control and he rules in the kingdoms of men. And if Iran rises up in power, it's only because God allows that. And if this nation crumbles and falls, it's because God allowed that to happen. Do you really believe God's still on his throne and in control? Or when the election this year doesn't go the way you want it to, are you going to be all bent out of shape and think, I don't know what this world is coming to? Or are you going to come back to this root principle and say, you know what, I know God's still on his throne and in control. It doesn't matter who becomes the president. It doesn't matter what happens in the Senate. It doesn't matter what happens in Washington or what happens at the UN. God is still on his throne and he's in control. Do you believe that? Or do we have trouble believing God that he rules in the kingdoms of men? He's still on his throne. Do you believe this? Do you believe he hears and answers prayer, 1 Peter 3 and in verse 12? Or is it that we pray to God and we, in the process of praying to God, that we turn around and almost in the same breath act as if we don't think God's going to answer that prayer? We pray for something to occur and then in the next breath we say we know it won't happen. Is that like Zacharias who prays for the child, and then when God says you're going to have a child, well, I don't believe it. Wouldn't that be like Hannah saying, give me a child, and God said, I'll give you a child. Well, I don't believe it's going to happen. She said, I do believe that. Do you believe God hears and answers your prayer? That God is listening every time you pray, and he responds accordingly. Do you believe this? Young people, do you believe the Bible to teach that you ought to respect and obey your parents? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do you believe that? We talk to our fellow students at school when they say to us that they don't believe baptism to be essential, and we say, I don't see how you can't believe that because the Bible says clearly right here, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Well, let's turn a few pages over. Do you believe clearly, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Do you believe that? With all your heart, that's just as much a Bible principle. And that means then we're going to try to do what our parents say, and not sneak around and try to violate their will secretly and hide what we're doing. Do you really, really, and honestly, and truly believe God? Here's something else. Parents, do you believe this principle of Proverbs 22:6, that how you raise your child is how they turn out?
Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Do you believe that with all your heart? I realize that's a proverb, a general statement to which there are exceptions, but the general rule is you train the child, and how they turn out is how you train them. And when our children turn out to the world, that's because we trained them that way, generally speaking. And when they kind of turn out to be godly individuals who faithfully serve the Lord, we train them that way. Or are you one of those that say, well, I don't really believe that. I don't believe that the way my children turned out had anything to do with the way I raised them. Do you really believe God? You see, believing God's not always easy, is it? Moses found that out to be true. Zacharias found that out to be true. Gideon found that out to be true. Peter found that out to be true. Here's something else. Do you believe church discipline works? Hammond gets up and preaches a lesson on church discipline. And we come out and shake his hand. That's a good lesson. Appreciate that. Appreciate your study. I appreciate you hammering away like that. There's a lot of people don't believe that, Brother Hammond. I appreciate you doing that. But then when it comes to withdrawing from someone that I love and I care for, am I one of those that thinks, you know what, I don't believe that works. I just don't believe it works. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I don't have 2 Thessalonians 3 on the screen, but parallel account, at least a parallel text, says not to company with them. And that's designed to bring them to repentance. Do I believe that? Am I one of those that think, you know what, I know that's what the Bible says, but I think the way to bring them to repentance is if I somehow embrace them and I socialize with them and I'm going to continue to company with them. And if I do that, by the way, that means to mix up together with. It's socializing. Do I think that that's the better way to do that? I've had many discussions with those who've continued their social relationship with those who've been withdrawn from, who've told me, I just don't believe that works. I just don't believe that's the way it works. And who have in essence told me, I just don't believe what the text says. You don't believe God. And I've had brethren to ask me the question, hey, can you cite an example where church discipline worked, where it actually brought people back? And I say, yes, I sure can. Corinth, for example. It worked. Brought him back, didn't it? You know what 2 Corinthians 2 says? It brought him back. Well, besides that, why do I need something besides that? It worked at Corinth, didn't it? They withdrew from the brother who was a fornicator, and he came back to the Lord because they did what the Lord said. They believed God. Do you believe God? Good question, isn't it? I am convinced that many of our brethren do not believe God when it comes to the matter of church discipline. Well, what about this matter? Do you really believe that you'll not be allowed to be tempted greater than you can bear? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Do you really believe that? Are you one of those who, when you're weighted down with the burden of temptation, that you say, I just can't take it anymore? What have I got, 5 minutes? I just can't take it anymore. And I had to cave. Or do you really believe that I don't care how great this burden is, I believe God, I can still bear that. Here's something else. Do you believe that you can obey any command? Philippians 4:13. By the way, that passage, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is not a positive mental attitude. As you see it quoted on the internet and posted on all kind of bumper stickers and t-shirts to say I can do anything. If I want to be a great ball player, I can be a great ball. That's not what it's about. It's saying I can obey any command, I can bear any trial, I can do anything God expects me to. Do you really believe that? So that when God tells you to do something, you say, that's hard. I don't know if I can do that. Yes, you can. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can obey any command. I can bear any trial. I can hold up under any pressure. Do you believe this? Do you believe in the power of the word, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? That the gospel really does have the power to convert that hard sinner who is deep into their sin? Or that we've got to do something, we've got to make the building more attractive, or we've got to do something to attract the crowd, because the gospel just won't do it by itself. Do you believe God? What about this? Do you believe that association with evil corrupts? That's what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says. Do you believe that? Or are you one of those that say, well, I
know for most people it does, but for me, I can associate with it and it doesn't bother me. You don't believe God. What about this? Do you believe that Christ could return at any time?
Or are you one of those that say, you know, that it may happen, I'm not sure, but it may happen, but it's all a long, long, long way off. Or do I believe that he could come as a thief in the night? That means he may come before this service is over. We may not finish this meeting. We may not finish this lesson. We may not even observe the Lord's Supper because the Lord could come. Do you really believe that? And now you understand my question when I ask you, do you believe God?
Now, do you believe enough to obey? See, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God, but it's even another thing to act upon that faith like Moses did.
Let me give you an example.
Let's talk about Jeremiah. Jeremiah preached that Israel would return from captivity in 70 years. Remember that, Jeremiah 25? 70 years, we're going to come back. Now, he believed that would happen. But Jeremiah put his money where his mouth was because he bought a field. Remember that, Jeremiah 32? He bought a field to show I believe what I say I believe. Would you have bought the field? Would you put your money where your mouth is? Well, what have we seen?
Well, we've seen this concept of believing in God, that there's a difference in believing in God and believing God. There's a big difference in the two. And we've also seen some who accepted the challenge did quite well. There were some who accepted the challenge and looked at it and they didn't do quite well either.
The question is, how are you going to do
with that challenge? Do you believe God? I appreciate your attention this morning.